Well, the saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words, but even a thousand words isn't enough to express the love for the woman you knew as mom or aunt or grandma or Peggy or Nanny or Marguerite. And looking through those pictures, I'm sure they brought back a lot of memories. I got to give Bernie a little bit of a hard time. There was one picture that I really saw a resemblance of Peggy and you together. I'll let you decide which picture that was. Yeah. She loved her family. She loved to laugh. She loved joy. What a wonderful expression, just as the captures of the smiles upon her face. And on behalf of the family, I want to thank each and everyone that is here today. Your prayers, your love has conveyed to them God's grace at this time. They're strengthened in this hour by the power of God, and they find comfort in the Word of God from which our hope comes from, in life and in the face of death. In our time together, per Peggy's request, we will honor her life, but mostly honor Jesus Christ, because she was very clear she wanted Jesus Christ lifted up in here. And Peggy loved the songs of our faith. The hymns sustained her in life, and the sounds of those hymns filled the room, as well as scripture, in her passing into eternity. And so throughout this service, you're going to hear many of those songs that were significant to her, and they will be played. They are not filler. They are words that express the faith that Peggy believed and loved in of her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And especially to her family, they are an expression not only of her faith, but they are expressions of her prayers for each and every one of you, that you would also embrace the faith and the hope that she had in Jesus Christ. I think I could speak on her behalf to say she prayed many of these words over your life. She prayed that you would learn them, that you would live them in your life, and that you would love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as well. And we're going to hear one of those songs right now that you're very familiar with, but the words impact us all personally. Amazing Grace. psalmist in Psalm 121 said, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip or be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is the shade upon your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil and will preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And then a familiar psalm to many of us, the 23rd Psalm, rather. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the one who sent your only son to face death on our behalf, for the wages of sin is death. But even in death, Lord, you bring life, life eternal. That is our hope. That is the anchor of our faith. And we thank you, Lord, in this season where we lead up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the power of death is defeated through your son, Jesus Christ. And so as we've learned in life to turn to you in all of life's activity, we now turn to you in the shadow of death, believing that you will turn this moment also into the light of morning. And I pray that you would be very near those that are hurting today. Lord, your word says that you are near the brokenhearted, and you save those who have crushed spirits. So, Father, speak your word, speak your grace over our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Psalms has a lot of words to us of what to do in life's difficulties and pains and hardships. And the 46th Psalm talks about what do you do when all life seems to come unraveled. In the context of that psalm, when the mountains are quaking and the rivers and the oceans are swelling, there's this little truth in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. There's a reason why Peggy could go through life with a smile on her face. You know, if you wrote a memoir of her life, it might be from pain, hardship, and difficulty to gentleness, kindness, and love. And that story being written had an author that was God that turned her pain into something beautiful. And so I would encourage you a song that meant a lot to her, Be Still My Soul.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing change.
Marguerite Mackey, known as Peggy or Nanny by those who knew and loved her, passed quietly on February 25th, 2018 at Sunset Home, Concordia, Kansas, at the age of 91. Peggy will be remembered as a dedicated mother of six and, when family finances required it, a hardworking nurse professional. She will also be remembered as a person who invited Jesus into her life as Lord and Savior at age four. Her lifelong dedication to her Lord's steadfastness and love brought her through many hardships and trials. She prayed for her family every day, and her family recognizes and thanks her for that. Peggy was born on May 10, 1926 in Lynn. She was raised in a series of foster homes in Massachusetts during the Depression. She entered nursing school a year after graduating high school to become an LPN. She wed Richard Mackey in 1948, and the couple moved to California within 2 years. Peggy loved Southern California. In the 1950s, she quickly adapted to the lifestyle and puttered around LA in her own car, shuttling the family between home, school, and church. The family returned to Massachusetts in 1962. She returned to Southern California in 1974, where she was employed in the home health industry. She moved to Humboldt temporarily in 1989 to assist her daughter Ellen after the birth of her first daughter, then moved to Merced to assist her youngest son, Stephen, and his growing family. She moved to Kansas in 2005 to spend time with her daughters, Mary Beth and Teresa. She is preceded in death by her husband Richard in 2011 and her youngest daughter, Betsy Mackey, in 2008. Peggy is survived by her daughters, Ellen or Penny Mackey of Los Angeles, California, Mary Beth McLean of Salina, Kansas, and Teresa James of Concordia, Kansas, and her sons, Dennis Mackey of Tucson, Arizona, and Stephen Mackey of Merced, California, as well as many great and great-grandchildren who knew her for her kind, gentle, and selfless demeanor and loving heart. Peggy's humility and generosity to family and friends will be remembered with great affection. She will be greatly missed. And one of the things I will miss is following church services on Sunday. She would often have a question. Her and Teresa would wait around, and she would say, "You know what you said up there?" Or, "I didn't catch all of that." And just seemed we could begin to see, and I know Pastor Bob would say, we saw her grow, or her faith grow in her time that was here, and her love for God's word increase. And now I would encourage you to listen to the words of a great hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross."
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for for me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish
that particular hymn there, as was being played in her final hours, Peggy was trying to sing the words along with it. And I think it's instructive to each and every one of us here, because it's not a song that tells us about Jesus. It's a song that directs our hearts to embrace the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. As a result of what Jesus has done, I will cling to it. I will cherish it. And I'm really not ready to face eternity, and neither are you, and neither was Peggy, until she recognized that what Jesus did on the cross was not just an act of God saying, I love you this much. It was Jesus dying on the cross for paying for all of our sins so that we would see our death of sin on the cross and by faith receive him. In fact, the last words that I shared with Peggy in a prayer, not the very last, because I had one other prayer with her on Saturday evening, but I quoted John 14 when I first got in the room with her, and we prayed that. And Jesus is about ready to be crucified, and his disciples were going to have their world rocked, turned upside down. Everything that they believed in would seem like, how does this fit into God's plan through Jesus the Christ? And he tells them that he knew what they were going to see. He knew they were going to know that he was crucified, but I don't want you to miss this first word. Let not your heart be troubled. You do understand it's not enough to know that Jesus came and he died on the cross. There is a personal responsibility that each and every one of us have to, by faith, receive what Jesus did for us. So Jesus, who was the truth of God himself, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, and notice the personal side of this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas, one of the disciples, said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you've ever been in our church, you know that in addition to preaching every Sunday, I have sermon notes and I have scriptures in there. And when I went to Sunset Home on Saturday, much of the family was there, but Teresa greeted with me with three or four sermons dating back to 2008 and 2012, 2014, and then last month. And I want you to know, in that moment, she became my favorite congregant. Okay, every one of those messages had to do with eternity. And I want you to know that Peggy was fixed on the life hereafter. Not as an escape, but she did not fear her own death, for she knew that Christ was there. Teresa still has those sermons. You can look at some of the things that Teresa underlined on behalf of her mom. In fact, one of the stories that Teresa shared with me is that Peggy, years ago, had this dream that people were going off of a cliff, and she was doing everything that she could to try to keep them going off of that, and she viewed that as, I want people to know Jesus as Savior. You know, death brings us to face with eternity. And we really can't face life in this world unless we're ready to face our own death, because that's something that's true. Death and taxes, right? They're both going to happen, okay? And Peggy moved to Concordia. She attended this church, and she continued to grow. Peggy believed in eternity. Do you? You believe in life after death? Jesus did. In fact, Jesus talked more about the reality of heaven and hell than any other person in the Bible. He wanted us to know that eternity was for real. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, if you remember, the context of that is that there's a time for everything and a season for everything under the sun. A time to be born, a time to die, and a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time for peace, and a time for war. And you go through all these bookends of the contradictions of life's experiences, and then it says this: God has made everything beautiful in its own time, and he has planted eternity in the human heart. It's why even people that don't believe in God, when they face death or the death of life of loved one, instinctively you have this question: is this all that there is? Is this all it is? You try to accumulate in your life, and what's the meaning of life if we just die and are put in the ground? God has put it. See, we were created by an eternal God. And when he breathed into man the breath of life, he planted eternity in our hearts. See, you were not created for time. You were created for eternity. And sin came into life, and we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And sin brought a separation between God and us. And that's why Jesus had to come and die for our sins, so that we once again could have our sins covered and have a relationship once again with Christ. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days and to make our days count. In the New Testament, as believers in Jesus, we're called to make the most of every opportunity to build up the kingdom of God. Scripture continually reminds us that life is short. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah would say, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And Jesus leveraged all of his time, all of his efforts, all of his resources, realizing that people will spend eternity forever with God or forever without God. And as followers of Christ, we are to leverage our life for the same thing, because eternity is for real. Now, sometimes I encounter people that says, well, maybe there is a heaven and maybe God made that way possible, but I've messed up too bad. Why would God want me? And I think we would look at Scripture to answer that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is what it says. This is good and pleases God for our Savior. Notice this: who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, Jesus the Christ, who gave himself as a ransom, here it is again, for all people. You don't have to be a scholar to know that all means everyone here. God so loved the world, he loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And the passage that we read in John 14 has become very meaningful to followers of Christ because it truth penetrates the sorrow and sadness of times like this, in times of death. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, heaven's a popular place, isn't it? I mean, even secular songs talk about heaven or paradise and however you want to call it. And there's a lot of confusion in our world about how to get there. And Jesus cuts across all of that and says, here's how you get there. You believe in God, believe in me and the work that I'm doing. And don't miss these words in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'll show you a way. I'll give you some form of truth. He said, I am that person, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus comes into our unsettled places in our world and brings peace and confidence. Don't let your heart be troubled. And the reason is what Jesus did in your life. You know, as the days come, continue on, you're going to miss Peggy, Nanny, a lot. But in that sadness, I just want to encourage you to be open to God's healing in your life. And remember the lessons in your life that she taught you and the lessons that you're learning right now. Maybe go back and read the lyrics of one of those songs that she wanted you to hear. The scripture says in Psalm 147:3 that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Jesus quoted this passage from Isaiah in the synagogue. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and a release from darkness for prisoners. You know, the good news of today is not that just someday you will be reunited with Peggy in sometime in the distant future of an eternity, is that you can have a peace today as you face the sorrows of life, that you undoubtedly, that every life begins to have. And here's why we do it. One, Jesus said, fear not, basically, let not your heart be troubled, because I'm preparing a place for you. Notice the personal side of that. I go to prepare a place in heaven for you. And he prepared that place by dying for our sins on the cross. And in so doing, he took our place. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness of our sins. And without forgiveness of sins, there is no heaven in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through him. God has not only put things in the riper perspective in our sorrow, and not only a time for everything and a timetable for all of this life to run its course, he also put within us, as we talk, the curiosity about tomorrow, the curiosity about heaven, about eternity. We are created for eternity. As the scripture says, if a man dies, will he live again? And Jesus answers that question at the tomb of a loved one, his very dear friend Lazarus. John 11:25-26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked the most important question. In fact, in those 2008 sermon notes, written on point one, it says, and you can look at it for yourself, most important question, what will you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? He prepared a place for you. What are you going to do with that truth? And Jesus not only said, I'm going to prepare a place, he promises to return. I will come again and receive you under myself. So I think about this. They're still pretty popular, but back years ago, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote many songs. I think Gloria Gaither wrote Because He Lives, and you know, we'll sing that around Easter time. I Can Face Tomorrow Because He Lives. all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, life is worth the living because he lives. And in their younger years, and their children were younger, they left a lot. Had to go on weekends or go for longer periods of time. And she shares in this little devotional book, it was always hard for their kids. Always to say goodbye to mom and dad for a trip. And she recalls their three-year-old one time saying, I know you have to go, but don't go away without saying goodbye. And she knew that leave-taking was very important for everyone's security and sense of purpose. And she said, basically, our kids would ask five questions. Where are you going? How long will you be gone? Can we come with you? Who will stay with us? And will we come back? And over again, she said, her and her husband would answer these questions in some form or another. And then they'd give instructions. Don't argue. Take care of the dogs. Don't get in trouble. Always love each other. Remember that whatever you do or wherever you go, you represent our family. You know, when Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he answered those questions. He didn't leave them without saying goodbye. And the questions to his children, the disciples, were the same that our children ask. And Jesus gave them, he goes, I go to the Father, he said. You can't come with me yet, but don't worry, I won't leave you alone. The Holy Spirit will be your constant companion. And I must go so that he can come, and while I'm gone, he will teach you everything that you need to know. I will be gone by my time just a little while, though it may seem long to you. And when I come again, I will take you to where I've been fixing a special place for all of us to be together forever. And after that, we won't ever have to say goodbye. And so Jesus gave these special parental instructions, if you will. Love and take care of each other. The way you treat each other will tell the world about our family. Remember whose child you are. Some problems will come, but whatever you need, you can ask anything that you need in my name. As I think about that, I think Peggy, through her life, left some instructions for each and every one of her family, too. She gave us instructions like love each other, forgive each other. You know, 91 years is too little of a time to squabble with family. We have the opportunity to live forever with God and with each other. So turn to God. So there's a place prepared for us. He will come again. And then Jesus always brings it back to this personal thing. Will I cling to the cross? Will I cherish the cross of Jesus Christ? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a personal way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Each person must personally trust Christ as their own Savior. And Jesus prepared his disciples for all that they would face in this life of separation. But in Christ, our separations are never permanent. For eternity is on the horizon for us. So how do we have this? We confess our sin. We say, God, I recognize that I have sinned. And I realize that according to your word, the wages of sin is death. And I believe that Jesus came and died and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross in my place. You see this throughout the scripture, the substitution for sin. Something had to die for our sin. And that something was someone that God would send was Jesus the Christ. And the scripture tells us that he bore our sin in his body on the cross. What did they do with the body of Jesus? They took it and they buried it. God says, I'll remove your sin and I'll throw it in the deepest part of the earth. From as far as the east is from the west, I'll remove it from you. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again so we too can walk in newness of life. And if by faith we'll receive God's work in our life, we will be saved and we don't have to fear death. Let's pray. Father, these are the words that Peggy staked her life upon. And I thank you for the hope that we have. It changes how we view this day. There will be tears, there will be laughter. Those are the seasons of life. And sometimes they will come within a millisecond of each other. There will be pain and sorrow and a sense of loss. But I thank you that in this hour, there's also hope and there's joy and there's gratefulness for a life well lived. And so, Father, let us experience more than just being touched by Peggy's life. May we renew our commitment to you today, thanking you that you forgave us our sins and we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I also pray for the conversations that happen as we conclude this service, for the meal that will follow. And Lord, we just want to honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to listen to one more song, and partway through, I will come down and the family will follow me out at that time. But there is a dinner prepared in the church basement, and we would just love for each and every one of you to be able to have some time to talk with the family. They will greet people out here in the lobby, but if you could enjoy them for dinner, we would certainly welcome you for that as well. This is a song that talks about thanking God for his work in our life, My Tribute.
How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. Should I give?